Reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 22, verses 39 to 46, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It's headed, Jesus Prays on the Mount of Olives. Then, accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room and went as usual to the Mount of Olives. There he told them, "Pray that you will not give in to temptation." He walked away about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. He prayed more fervently and was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. At last he stood up again and returned to the disciples, only to find them asleep, exhausted from grief. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray, so that you will not give in to temptation."
Thank you, Margaret. Can you hear me all right? Can you hear me, Wyn? I can hear me, yes. Yeah. Shift that, thanks. Just a notice. Sorry about this. But somebody during the service has handed me a set of car keys that were left by the sanitizer. I'm tempted. It says here on the back, it says if you phone this number, you'll get a £10 reward. You find these keys. But being as it's you, Madge, I wouldn't do that to you. That's all right, Madge. I'm sorry to embarrass you. I won't do it again. I promise. The other thing to say is just reflecting on yesterday. Yesterday afternoon was really a wonderful time, and the Ukrainian families had a great time to come together. But there were just a couple of things that struck me that I just wanted to share with you. And the first is that I was sitting there, and there were lots of people were interacting, and the families were interacting together, and that was the idea. But there was one little boy who sat on a chair on his own with his iPad. And despite the fact that people tried to engage him and to draw him into things, he didn't want to be involved. And in the end, after a while, he ran over to his mum, who was interacting with the other mums, and they went home. I spoke to his host, and she said that's what he's like in the house. If he sees her, then he just scoots off to another room. You know, it's not because she is a fearsome lady either. She's not. She's lovely, right? But it's just that he's very. Although he was in a crowd of people, he was very isolated in that particular situation. So we need, as Derek's already prayed, but we need to keep praying for them. The second thing that struck me is that, you know, you were looking round and seeing what was going on and everything, and everybody was fine, it was enjoying themselves. But then all of a sudden you realised what was missing. The men. There were no dads. There were no dads there at all. And that was brought home to me. This is, I apologise for this, this story. The setting of it, really. But I'd gone to the bathroom to powder my nose, right? And there was a little lad in there who'd gone to the toilet, right? And we both arrived at the sinks at the same time. But of course, he couldn't work out how to get water out the taps. You know, we all know you lift the handle up if you're going, you know, and there, see? So I had to show him, lift the handle up, get the water, put some soap on your hands, yeah, there, and then stick your hands into the dryer and everything. And then we went out together, I opened the door for him, and he walked out, and there was Mum waiting for him. And she was having to wait for him outside because Dad wasn't there. So it's just a reminder. And the last thing, right, I'm going to say, because Rod is sitting there at the back, and most of you know Rod, right? And he's going to be helping the get my words right, the Ukrainians in their grasp of English. And he's going to be doing some classes here on Monday morning for them to have a grasp of English. So one, please pray for Rod in that. And two, he hasn't got many materials that, you know, you could use in a very simplistic way. Like, the clock face where you move the handles around and you work out what the times are, you know, that children have. Some of you are big children. You might have these lying around. Yes, yes, yes. Well, it's something like that. If you want to know how you can help Rod, have a word with him afterwards. All right? But pray for that. Keep praying for them and pray that God will bless them. Right, now, Clive has done a quiz this morning. So I have a question for you, because you have been in the main part of the service for several weeks. You look worried now, right? Don't worry, no PowerPoint, right? No slowness, right? But what have we been looking at over the last 10 weeks or so? You're a bit slow there. I thought you'd get it, really. Yes, we have been looking at a series on prayer. And in actual fact, today is the end. Right, Derek. Good boy. I'll pay you later. Right? But it's not the end. We felt it was right to do a series on prayer. And unfortunately, I was the one who suggested it, despite the fact that we talked about it in leadership meetings. So I was the one who got lumped with, well, you suggested it, so you can work it out. And that's what happened. And it was born out of the sense of frustration from the pandemic, that we'd lost that opportunity to pray on a one-to-one basis with people, particularly after the service. Numbers at the prayer meeting, we weren't really allowed to hold prayer meetings for a time. And then church prayer meeting numbers seem to have dwindled, although they seem to have picked up again. But we don't know. And it's just this praying for one another and seeking one another and just getting deeper and deeper with God. Now, I don't know whether the series has shattered anything. You know, if I look back on it and, you know, wanted to write a report, I might say something like progress made, but still more to do. You know, and although this is the end, it's not the end, because it's still going on. And we've had some really good sessions, some really good teaching on various things. And when I came to devise the program, I thought that we needed to look at specific prayers as well as teaching on prayers. So we looked at Hannah's prayer and we looked at Solomon's prayer for wisdom. And today, we come to a very simple incident, a very simple prayer. And in a sense, it links in with the one that we started with. That's a question, isn't it? Who can remember the one that we started with? It was the Pharisee and the publican in the temple, right? You know, where the publican prays, God have mercy upon me, a sinner. And the Pharisee prays, I thank God that I'm so wonderful and everything like this, you know, and that. And it's that sort of issue that we want to look at today. But before we look at that, I want to just share something with you that happened to me on Thursday. I was looking at this and thinking it through and going through various bits and pieces. And I come to a conclusion. And I thought, well, what shall I do now, sort of thing, you know. The house was quiet. I think Janet was upstairs working, so it's nice and quiet. And I thought, I'll do my jigsaw puzzle, right? And I'll put some background music on. So I put classic FM on, right? And lo and behold, the tune that was played was The Sound of Silence by Simon and Garfunkel. They wrote it. And I thought, this is really interesting. And having thought what I've been thinking about, I thought, where does this fit anywhere? And so what I was so intrigued by it, I wanted to start finding answers. I started singing it. Now, I'm useless at singing songs because I can only remember half the lyrics. You know, I get halfway through the song and then I sing the wrong word and get told off because I'm singing the wrong word, you know. Yes, I wouldn't go. Yeah, there are lots of other things to say there. Yeah, but so I then Googled it and read the lyrics, and I thought, that's interesting. But it still didn't tell me why the song was written. And I wanted to know why the song, because the sound of silence doesn't make sense, does it? Because silence is not a sound. It's you know, they're opposites, really, in a sense. So I looked through, and apparently in an interview, Art Garfunkel told somebody that Paul Simon wrote it specifically about the relationship of the breakdown between a loving couple. In other words, they'd lost the ability to communicate. You know, and that reminded me, I can remember years ago in Bible College or Spurgeon's or somewhere, We'd been given the task of writing a marriage preparation course. You know, you talk about all the issues. What do you talk about with a young couple who want to get married, right? And one of the key things that came out of that was the word communication. Because if you're not communicating with somebody, there's no relationship there, is there? If you stop talking to somebody, then the connection is lost. And this is where we come back to prayer. Because this is what prayer is all about. It's all about communicating with our Heavenly Father. It's all about talking to Him. Ah, I use the word talking to Him. But there's another word, isn't there, that we're not very good at. Begins with a letter L, and it's called listening. I can remember after I taught my very first lesson as in front of my supervisor at teacher training college in last year or whenever, he said at the end of it, and I was very nervous. I was very nervous. So what do you do when you're nervous? You talk. Yeah? You talk and talk. And so I just talked and talked and talked, right? You know, and he said at the end, his first comment at the end, he said, "Norley, you love the sound of your own voice." But that can be what it's like when we pray. We can love the sound of our own voice. And sometimes we just need to be still and know that He's there and listen to Him. Well, let's turn to this little incident in Luke's Gospel that Margaret so beautifully read for us, when I can find it. Jesus prays on the Mount of Olives. I don't know how you think you should go about preparing a sermon, you know. There's no nice book that I've got on my bookshelf which says the Idiot's Guide to Sermon Preparation, you know, that you take down and it will tell you, give you all the answers. What I usually do is I like to read the passage through, and I like to think about it, to pray about it, to go through it. It's nice now being retired and you're not preaching every week. Do you remember those weeks, Brian, where you had to preach every week? Twice, yes. And you had to do a Bible study in the middle of the week as well, didn't you? Yes. They don't know how good they've got it these days. But it's so nice when you've got time and you can reflect. And so I read this passage and I began to say, Lord, what do you want me to share about it this morning? And it's very simple, really. That the first thing I want to say is that this was a really critical point in Jesus' life. He knew that in the next 24 hours, he was going to die. Now, imagine that happening to you. If somebody tells you, you've got 24 hours left to live. This one can't happen. If somebody tells you you've got 24 hours to live, what would you do with your time? You know? I mean, in a sense, you know, I was thinking about prisoners on death row, and they have their last meal, don't they? Well, he'd had the last supper, in a sense, with his disciples. But what would you do? What would you want to do? And what Jesus wanted to do, it wasn't anything exciting or anything that you might think of or the world might think of. You know, he just wanted to go and spend time with his Heavenly Father. He just wanted to take time out. And that's so important. And this is the important aspect about prayer. It's about taking time out and spending time with Jesus. You know, I don't know what they do in college these days, but I can remember, you know, when I was in college, that one of the big things was time management. How do you manage your time? You know, what do you do with your time? Have you ever done a time study on your day? You know, how many hours you spend sleeping, how many hours you spend eating, how many hours you spend doing hobbies and things like that, and how many hours do you spend watching television or soap operas, you know? And it's quite a revealing thing. How many hours a day do you spend with God? And that really is quite a revealing thing to come up with. The other thing to think about is, what do you do when something goes wrong? What do you do when there's a problem? When there's a crisis? When you've got to face something? You know, could be something like the washing machine breaks down. That's probably not little. For some people, that's cataclysmic. You know, or the car goes wrong. You know, what do you do? Issues like this, what do you do? And I think sometimes we can go one of two ways. We can either sit down and work out what we're going to do. Or, you know, if it involves a group of people, we sit down and discuss it, analyze it, take it to bits, put it back together again in a way that we think it's going to fit and work, and then present that. You know, and sometimes we work out the problem and then we take it to God and say, God, you know you're very busy and you probably haven't got time to deal with our little problem, right? So we've worked this solution out. Now will you bless it? And it doesn't work, does it, really? Because what you should do at the beginning is pray. I've been in too many deacons' meetings and too many meetings like that where a problem has come up and you start talking about it, and then you spend the next hour and a half talking about it, and then at the end of that, you then pray. And you think, boy, we got this wrong. You know, Jesus knew what he had got to go through and what was awaiting him. And so he got down on his knees and pray. Doesn't matter what position we pray in. We don't have to get down on our knees. We can do. We can lie prostrate. We can do. We can sit. We can stand. Doesn't matter. What matters is that we pray and we spend time with God. How much of our day do we pray? The other thing, I picked up, some of you may have heard of a guy called Roy Hessian. He was a famous evangelist years ago. He wrote several books and everything. And he talks about the concept of brokenness. And when Jesus came to the Garden of Gethsemane and he got down on his knees to pray, he was broken. We talk about, you know, we sing that song, broken for me, there on the cross you were broken for me. And he was broken, not in a physical sense, but he was broken and he came to his Heavenly Father. You know, and it's this idea, it's like that publican's prayer, You know, where he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He said, look, this is who I am. I've not done anything wonderful. I've not done anything marvelous. But I'm just coming to you. I'm asking you to forgive me and to let me do, to let your will be done. The other thing about this is, you know, sometimes people say, well, I don't like praying in public because I can't use the words that you can use. Oh, boy. It doesn't matter. You know, look what Jesus prayed here. Right? Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me, yet I want your will to be done and not mine. It's simple. Straightforward. To the point. No big words. No long words. It's just simple. God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Just lift your voice to God. In the quietness of your own heart, out loud, whatever you feel, whatever your most comfortable is. And the other thing to say, of course, Jesus in that prayer says that, gives us that caveat, doesn't he? You know, he says, if there is another way, can you take this cup from me? He doesn't leave it there, does he? But then he says, but I want your will to be done. Why does he say that? He says that because in the end he knows that what God wants is the best thing for us and for any given situation. Now, it's very hard to take in some of the situations that we encounter and that we meet. But there's a phrase that I don't know where I've heard it from or anything, but it's stuck in my mind, which is unusual. But that is the phrase that with the God who is the God of change, the best is yet to come. Right? And that's true. And the best is yet to come. We might think that we've got a beautiful sunny day, we're in the most beautiful place in England because this is Swanage, you know, and, you know, this is fantastic. We're going to have a great week if we're on holiday. If we live here, we're going to have a great week because every week's a great week in Swanage, right? But I tell you, if you think this is good, then if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the best is yet to come. Because one day you will see him face to face. And you will spend time with him. And that will be far better than you can ever imagine. But like Peter, when they're in that boat, we need to get out of the boat. And we need to step out and just trust him. And he will renew our strength. So what does this say to us? It's simple, really. It just says, be real. Be real. Be honest. The publican was real. And I'm sure God showed him mercy. Just be honest. Don't worry about the fancy words. Don't worry if you get somebody's name wrong. Some people get very worried because they get somebody's name wrong in a prayer. Oh, dear, it's terrible. Got the name wrong. But God knows who you're talking about. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. What matters is if we bring those words to God, if we just be open. I can remember years ago going to visit somebody. She was a young mum who was in our first church. I baptized her. She's now on the diaconate. I think she's church treasurer now. So she's gone a long way. But she asked to see me about something. So I'd sort of earmarked an hour's slot. I thought, you know, I'll go and see her and I'll sort of earmark an hour. Because otherwise, you know, sometimes These people will talk to you for hours on end. So I'd got that, and I thought, I tried to dig a little bit, try to open it up and say things to her which would get her talking. Well, get her talking about the thing that I think she wanted to say to me. But she wouldn't open up, So you get to the very last minute, right, and I'm standing at the front door. I've got the front door open, just about to stand out, and then it all comes out. You see? She just waited. Sorry, I didn't mean to thump that. She just waited. God wants us to be real with him. He wants us to be honest with him. He sees us as we are. You look in a mirror and you see yourself and you think, my word. If you're a lady, I'm beautiful. If you're a man, goodness me, I'm handsome. Right? But God sees you as you are, warts and all the imperfections. He knows all the little things. He knows all your failings and all your weaknesses and everything. Thank goodness. But he also says to you, I love you. That's what he says to you. He knows you, but he loves you. And he just wants to talk to, he wants us to talk to him. So let's remember that. And let's use those opportunities as we pray to get to know our Heavenly Father, to read his book, to read what is there for us, to learn from him, to talk to him about all those things that worry us, the things that burden us, the things that trouble us, but also to listen to him. Give time for God to speak to you. And just open your hearts to him. Let's just bow our heads as we pray. Father, we know that we struggle sometimes in our relationship with you. We struggle with finding time sometimes. We struggle sometimes in getting the right words. But we just pray that you'll help us to be honest with you, to be real with you, to talk to you about those things that lie on our hearts and worry us, to leave them at the foot of the cross with you. And Father, help us to listen to you with ears and hearts that are open. For we ask this in your name. Amen.
Great are you, Lord. Let us stand and join with us.